Good evening, everybody. A wonderful welcome to all of you. May the Lord bless you and may the Lord speak to you tonight. Amen. You remember the Word of God says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, right? Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. And we said that if lack of knowledge will destroy your life, then obviously gaining knowledge will do just the opposite of destruction. What would you say, what is the opposite of destruction?
Knowledge.
Yeah, knowledge, but in what way? What would be the opposite of destruction? The opposite of destruction would be life. It would be blessing. It would be elevation. It would be peace. It would be joy. It would be fulfillment. All right. So the thing is, if we want all of those things, from a biblical perspective, there is only one place that you're going to find all of the things that you are searching for. And let's just put it that way. If we say the things, peace, joy, fulfillment, excitement, elevation, life. Who of you believe that you can do with a lot more of that in your life? Well, you see, the thing is, God's Word is full of all of that. And it is as we delve in the Word and we find those secrets, the secrets of the Kingdom of God, that we begin to enter into deeper dimensions of all of these things. Because when we find the knowledge of God as revealed to us in Scripture, we find all of these things. Last week, I spoke to you a little bit and I said to you that even if you mess up, and sometimes we deliberately mess up, from a biblical point of view, God will still bring you back to what He planned for your life, because that is the plan that He has for your life. And let me just be very honest with you. From a human perspective, I am a rebel. Now, I know some of you are thinking that's a very quirky statement that he's making right there. But you see, the thing is, we all are rebels, because we all share a common ancestor. And that ancestor's name was Adam. And you see, the thing that distinguished Adam from anything else was the fact that he rebelled against God. When God told him, don't do this, he thought to himself, what does God know? I know better. Now I'll tell you what, I'm going to do it anyway and I'll see what happens. What do we call that? We call that rebellion. And the thing is, at the heart of every man, there is a proper little rebel. Every now and then, especially when the flesh pops up, we all want to rebel against things. We all want to rebel against God. But can I tell you something? Moses, there was a little rebel deep inside of him somewhere. James, John, Peter, there was a little rebel somewhere inside of them, somewhere. Peter that denied Christ, there was a little rebel somewhere inside of him, but that didn't stop God from using him. God used him, even though there was imperfection in his life. The perfection in his life did not come through who he was, but through Christ living in him. Through the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was upon his life. And because we have this little rebel inside of us, we tend to mess up, some of us more frequently than others. But yes, we sometimes mess up. I asked you last week, let's just quickly check again. Who of you messed up somewhere over this holiday season, this festive season? Okay, in other words, you got angry, you got stressed, you got frustrated, you thought things you weren't supposed to think, etc., etc., etc. And you know what? The devil is so quick to come and accuse us and latch onto us and try and cause guilt and shame and condemnation and unworthiness. And all of this is just a ploy from his side to try and take our eyes off the bigger picture. God loves you and he has a plan for your life. But if he can get you to feel so negative about your life, and if he can get you to feel so despondent about your life, and that, you know, things are just never going to come right for you, then you begin to take your eyes off the goalpost. You know, the apostle says, Apostle Paul says to us one thing: when you run a race, the most important thing for you to do is not necessarily to be fit. In Afrikaans sê ons, die agter ons kom ook in die kraal. I don't actually know if there is an English proverb. Is there an English proverb that'll fit there? Huh? The back oxen always also makes it into the pen. All right. I know that doesn't make a lot of sense to you, but in Afrikaans it's quite catchy and it works, you know. So, yeah, whether we are fit or not fit, some might get there a lot quicker, some might take a bit longer. But as long as we go for it, we'll all get there. But what is the very important thing when running a race? When running a race, the most important thing is to look where you're going. Because the funny thing about mankind is where your eyes and where your vision and where your focus is where you tend to want to go. And the best way to see that is when you drive on the highway and you drive behind, it's normally a little old lady. I must be very honest with you. I haven't seen it with anybody else. But when these little old ladies are driving and you check the little bolaiki there behind the, you know, in front of the steering wheel, and they, you know, they, I don't know if it's the osteo, whatever, but they get all shorter and they can hardly see over the steering wheel. Now they still remember the rules of the road. You're supposed to signal left when you want to go left. So they signal very nice, and then they remember you're supposed to look left and right and left again before you go. And so they start, but now you know they've got a little bit slow. So they slowly begin to look left, and by the time they know whether there's something next to them on the left-hand side, they've moved three lanes to the left. Now why does that happen? That happens because where your vision is, where your focus is where you always end up wanting to go. So I want to say to you again, Satan loves to remind us of our failures. He loves to remind us of our shortcomings. And let's be very honest, I'm first in a row when it comes to failures and shortcomings because I've got plenty of them in my life. But let me tell you something else. No matter how many failures and shortcomings he can show me, my life is not a failure. Amen. How can my life be a failure if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has chosen me as his son? I am a child of God, my friend. And I know that I've messed up a lot in the past, and I know that I'm probably going to mess up some in the future, but I know this, someone is for me, and that someone, his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and his Spirit lives in me, and it is his Spirit that works inside of me to bring me towards the place where God is destined for my life, and for my ministry, and for my family. And so I want to share with you just a little bit of something. Last week we shared a little bit about, you know, sometimes falling by the wayside and how God always brings you back because he's got this plan and purpose for your life. And tonight I want to share with you a very special message. And I really pray, I'm not going to finish with it tonight because I know myself. I've already wasted a third of my time just getting into my introduction. But maybe for the next week, 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, we're going to spend some time looking at the life that God has destined for you and I. Now, taking into account the fact that even though God has a specific type of life that he has destined for me and for him and for him, we also have to accept that we are not the same person. So my life might go a little bit different to his life, which is fine, because we're not the same person. My destiny is not the same as his destiny, but there will definitely be certain principles from a kingdom point of view that will overlap in my life and in his life that we want to see there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 6 to verse 8. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture, and I'm going to share this with you and show you what the Word of God tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 6 to verse 8. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for your glory, for our glory, from before time began. Now none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Right, let's start off there. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom. I thought about this on the way here. In the car, I was busy bouncing the scripture around in my head. And the first thing that I want to say to you is that it's very important. We do, however, speak. Now, I know for women, that's not a big problem to speak because they've always got something to say. Some of us men, we don't get a word in edgewise. Let me just get you to understand something. What he's talking about here is not gossip. All right, and it's not what happened last week on backstage and the week before on Binnenlanders or wherever, whatever soapy that you like to watch. I understand that you feel the need to share all of these things with other people, but what he is talking about, the thing that he says, for we do, however, speak a message of wisdom, he's speaking about the gospel. And you see, I want you to understand something. He expects you and I to speak about the kingdom of God to people. He expects you and I to speak about salvation, to speak about the glory of God, to testify what God has done for us in our lives. You know what? If all of us could just take that scripture to heart, and instead of speaking about all the other rubbish that we talk about, man, did you see what happened on the news? Oh my God, I'm going to immigrate to Australia. Instead of talking rubbish like that, if we could just get with the program and speak a message of wisdom to people, see how quickly we will change this whole nation for God. We got to watch what we speak. I know that you're going to still be talking about other stuff. And that's good. Because all of us, we have a life. But what you must just understand is that now and then, when the Holy Spirit begins to press on you, there is also opportunity to share the good news with people. Won't it just be amazing if some of us take this to heart, and instead of just talking rubbish, we begin to share a message of wisdom with people. And then he goes on, he says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not of the wisdom of this age." Now, very important to understand that wisdom is a wonderful thing. Who of you believe that you can do with a lot more wisdom? Well, you're a wise man and a wise woman if you understand by now that you can do with more wisdom. But you see, there is a type of wisdom that we need more than any other type. I'm going to classify wisdom into three different categories. And I'm going to show you that two of the classifications of wisdom are generally useless, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. The first type of wisdom I'm going to call carnal or human wisdom. Now the thing is, you get wise people and you get stupid people. That's just a fact of life. I don't really know exactly how that works. Maybe IQ has a bit to do with it. But stupidity, I don't think, is really linked to your IQ. Some people are just stupid. Some people are just clever. Some people don't make as many mistakes as others. But human wisdom is fallible. Because the same human wisdom that figured out how to do a heart transplant, the same human wisdom that figured out how to make a man walk and jump on the moon, the same human wisdom that comes up with great ideas to benefit all of mankind, is the same human wisdom that comes up with ideas how to bomb places, how to cause anarchy, how to lead a coup, how to lead a rebellion, how to infiltrate people's lives and give them a horrible time. So you see, the thing is, human wisdom is not the thing that's going to carry your life. It's not the thing that's going to give you the breakthrough that you need, because it is fallible. And the thing with human wisdom is, it is coupled to people's state of mind. You know, today, when my life is sort of on a high and I'm riding the crest of the wave, I feel like using my wisdom in a good way. Tomorrow, when I've hit a dip or a lull in the valley, then I don't feel like using my wisdom in a good way. Then I want to smash into the back of the taxi, or I want to do stupid things. So human wisdom is like up there, not what we need. The second type of wisdom we find, yeah, let me show you this. "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age." He makes reference there to something called the rulers of this age and the fact that they have access to wisdom. And please note that he makes it very clear that the wisdom we are supposed to be sharing with others should not be that wisdom. Now we have to define what on earth is this that he is talking about, and who are these rulers that he is talking about. All right. When you think of a ruler from an earthly point of view, from an earthly perspective, when we think of a ruler, we might think of somebody like Jacob Zuma, because he rules this country. We might think from a more kingdom perspective, we might think of somebody like Prince Charles. Okay, I know he's not the ruler yet, but one day he will be. Queen Elizabeth. She's currently the ruler in Britain. I think Spain has a king, and some other countries have still got a king. Now, those are not the rulers that he is talking about. In any case, that would be quite stupid, because I don't think Prince Charles has got such a strong following that everybody wants to listen to what he has to say. You understand? So that's not the wisdom that he is talking about. The wisdom that he is talking about is wisdom that comes from the rulers of this age. Now, Prince Charles does not rule this age. He might rule in a kingdom across the waters, but he does not rule this age. When the Word of God speaks of rulers in this context, what it is referring to is satanic beings. It is referring to fallen principalities that use their power to rule and reign over different geographical areas all over this planet. And they cannot be human. Let me give you an example. There's an easy example from Scripture. We all know the story of Daniel. Most of us really know the story of Daniel, where he was thrown, or where his friends were thrown into the lion's den, and all sorts of stuff like that. We know how he interpreted the dream of the king, etc., etc. But there's another very, very interesting thing that we find in the book of Daniel. Daniel was busy praying about Israel. He was busy praying about their future. He was busy praying about the direction that God wanted for his children. And he was praying for breakthrough, because he didn't want to be in bondage for the rest of his life. And nobody should want to be in bondage for the rest of their life. So he was busy seeking God. You know, the Bible says, knock and keep on knocking. Pray and keep on praying. Now, Daniel knew and understood how to do that, because the Bible tells us one day he started praying and fasting, seeking the face of God, seeking to hear from God, what's going to happen? What must we do? Will it be like this forever? And he prayed one day, and he prayed 2 days, and he prayed 3 days, and he prayed 4 days, and he went on and on and on and on. And obviously you have to understand that the devil was messing with this man, because when people start praying, the devil starts messing with them. It's a fact of life. You will never have as many problems in your life as when you commit yourself to begin to truly pray and seek the face of God, because you stir up a hornet's nest. When you are a Christian that just coasts through life, most devils ignore you. Even they don't have time for you. But when you are a Christian that has understood the fact that there is power in prayer, and that it is prayer that moves the hand of God, you charge them up. In fact, when you start praying in Alberton, you charge them up all the way up to Vereeniging. Because they never know what's going to happen, because you are praying. You know, they get very gestressed. And the best way to do something about that is not to wait until the hand of God begins to move, because nobody, my friend, stops the hand of God. Amen. The best way to stop it is to stop you and I from praying, because our prayers move the hand of God. Amen. So anyway, Daniel is busy praying and praying and praying, and I can just see this. Now, this is just me picturing what happened in the spiritual realm. Daniel is busy praying, and there's some devil sitting on his right shoulder, and it's saying to him, man, it's been 2 weeks and you haven't heard nothing. Haven't you figured this out by now? God's not interested. God doesn't care about you. There's another one sitting on his left shoulder saying to him, you thought you were so spiritual, but you're actually quite ridiculous, man. You know what? You just don't have the vuma. You don't have the religious whatever you need to make contact with God in this way. You're wasting your time. This is never going to happen. Oh, and by the way, Osarki down at the block, you know, the one that was the one with the nice short little dress and the easy disposition. I heard via the grapevine that she actually likes you. She would love for you to come and have coffee today. Daniel had to put his foot down and say no. And so it was 2 weeks, and eventually, with lots of blood, sweat, and toil, 3 weeks were passed. He still had no answer. His body was tired, his mind was exhausted, his spirit was done. Where did he get the power to continue? It was by the grace of God. And suddenly, boom, an angel of God stands before him. The archangel Gabriel. And the interesting thing is, this angel says to Daniel, he says, Daniel, you good servant of God, from the very moment that you set your heart on seeking the face of your God, I was given a message to bring to you. In other words, 3 weeks ago, when you said, I'm going to begin to pray and fast, immediately God heard your prayer, and immediately God sent me with an answer. But I have been resisted for these 21 days by the prince of Persia. In fact, I had to call Michael to come and help me, the archangel Michael to come and help me, before I could have victory to bring you this message. Now, angels and humans are not the same. I can't tell you how strong an angel really is, because I don't know. But I would say that when it comes to a one-on-one confrontation between man and angel, man will always come second. So what I want you to understand, when the angel Gabriel is referring to a prince that was resisting him for 21 days, that had the power to resist him and was so powerful that eventually two angels had to fight and war with him to get the breakthrough, he cannot be speaking of Prince Charles or any other king, because no earthly king can do this to an angel. He'll just walk straight through you. He'll probably just look at you and send you halfway to Timbuktu. So the thing is, there was something very powerful that was a ruler over the area that knew that when this message goes through, there's going to be problems. Satan knows that when the message comes through, there is always problems. Because when the revelation comes from God's throne, that revelation is accompanied with power. And when that power is released, Satan's kingdom is destroyed. And that's why they will fight and fight and fight as much as they can to try and stop the revelation from coming, to try and stop us from accessing God. And now the Bible says, the wisdom that we speak should not be the wisdom of this age, which is worldly wisdom, or of the rulers of this age, which is satanic wisdom. Now let's raise a question. But do these things actually possess wisdom? Yes, of course they do. The Word of God says Satan was perfect in wisdom and in beauty. If you don't believe me, go and check it for yourself in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. He was perfect in wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, the perfection that his wisdom was measured in was worldly wisdom. When it comes to, when I try and match wits with Satan, I will always come second. But the wisdom that is referred to as perfection is not godly wisdom. Because only God has access to godly wisdom. Not you, not me, not even the angels of God. When they get godly wisdom, they heard directly from God. Otherwise, they don't get. And Satan, obviously, right now has no access to godly wisdom. Now, do they have wisdom? Yes, they do. Where do you find their wisdom? Go to a fortune teller and you'll find their wisdom. Go to a witch doctor and you'll find their wisdom. They've always got something to say. But that which they say is not going to bless you, it is going to curse you. It is not going to lift you up, it's going to put you down. It's not going to give you a breakthrough, it'll put you in bondage. Because it is evil. And so the wisdom that we should be hungering for, the wisdom that we should be thirsting for, is the wisdom that comes from God. Because that is the only wisdom, if we want to call it that, that has attained any perfection. God has perfect wisdom about this young man's life. If he wants to know, like Daniel, what is in my future? What does my life hold? What, I've got a decision that I have to make. Am I going to go left or am I going to go right? The last thing he should do is go to a fortune teller, because she's just going to lie to him. She doesn't know. You see, Satan doesn't know the future, and I'm going to show that to you from this passage right now. He doesn't know the future. So if they tell you, choose right, then they are predicting a future that they know nothing of. And they are hoping that they can cause your destiny to fail by making the wrong decision. The other thing that we shouldn't be going on is pure carnal wisdom. And you know, a lot of people try and survive every day of their life on pure carnal wisdom because they think, I'm going to do it myself. You know how many people I've heard say to me, I don't need God. I've got to where I am right now because I worked hard and I this and I that. My friend, that's your problem. Because there's a lot of stuff you can't do. And let me be very honest with you, you are quite deceived. Because anything that you have that has any substance is a pure gift by the grace of God. It's not about you. It's about a king that loves you. You see, where a lot of us get confused, God loves Satanists as well. God loves Buddhists as well. He loves atheists as well. He loves Hindus as well. He even loves people with attitude problems. And let me tell you something. Now, here's a shock for you. He even loves your mother-in-law as well. God loves everybody. And yes, you know what? If God's heart is to bless me, even though I have chosen to serve Him, and the guy next door to me has not chosen to serve Him, God's heart will also be to bless the person living next to me. And so therefore the person living next to me cannot lay claim to the fact that he's done it all by himself, because the Father of love, through love, has given him more than he deserves. But then again, he's given me a lot more than I deserve as well. Now, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom. A wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory from before time began. We speak of God's secret wisdom. When it comes to the wisdom of God, The reason why Daniel had to pray and fast 21 days before he received anything was because it was hidden. If the wisdom that he needed was in plain sight, he would have found it the very first day. But here's the twist. If it was so easy for Daniel to find it, it would have been so easy for the prince of Persia to find it as well. It would have been so easy for a spirit of destruction to find it as well. It would have been so easy for the demon of the Antichrist to find it as well. And so therefore, when it comes to the precious things of God, they will always be hidden. They have to be hidden because God cannot allow Satan access to your future. Amen. If Satan knows God's plan for your life, he will wreck your life. Because he will know exactly what to do, when to do it, and how to do it to derail you. Do you know why Jesus was so phenomenally effective in ministry? Do you know why Jesus did the things that he did? I know he was the Son of God. And I don't discount the fact that he was the Son of God. We all know he was the Son of God. And I also know that the Word of God says that upon Jesus Christ was the Spirit of God without measure. That's all wonderful. But there's another thing. Jesus Christ lived his life by the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that Satan never knew what he was going to do next. There was no predictability to the way Jesus lived his life, which gave Satan no opportunity to figure out his life and find out his weaknesses so that he can stop him at this corner or channel him away at that, you know? Satan didn't know. Jesus was unpredictable. And that's how we need to start living our lives, led by the Spirit of God. You know, the Bible says the wind blows where he wants to. When you go and stand outside and you try and ascertain exactly what the wind is doing, I'm sorry, but there is no mathematical formula that can tell you exactly what the wind is doing. Because the wind does not just go in straight directions. Sometimes it twists, sometimes it curves, sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down. The fact is, we just feel the effects of it, but we can't explain it. That's how the Holy Spirit works. And because Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, that's how his ministry and his life was. Unpredictable. Now, listen to this. We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory. God has plans for your life. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen to your son that right now is rebellious and doesn't want to know God. God is safe and secure in the knowledge of what's going to happen in his life. The thing is, you falling apart because you don't know what God knows. Satan is happy right now because he doesn't know what God knows. But God's not stressed, because God knows what God knows. And at the right time, God's going to begin to release some of that wisdom, some of that revelation. And you see how God just turns things around. And every time God just turns things around, the devil just loses it. That's why he's always cranky. Because every time he thinks he's won, it turns out he's lost. Big stress for the devil. A wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory from even before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. Ooh. Satan is so quick to tell us he knows everything. Fortune tellers are so quick to tell us that their predictions are 100% accurate. People are always trying to find something. Nostradamus said this, and this one said that, and that one said that. My friend, unless the Spirit of God said it, you don't even have to worry about it. You know, how many people are falling apart right now because 2012, the world is ending. I'm telling you right now, I'll stand here 2014 and preach, nothing's going to end because that did not come from God. If God said it, and I have conclusive proof that God said it, I'll stress with you. But he didn't say it. That's man saying it. It's either man saying it or some devil speaking through a man saying it, and you don't have to stress about stuff like that because Satan does not understand the things of God. And you know what? He doesn't understand what God is doing in my life right now. Amen. You know, sometimes we go through a low. Raise your hands if you've been through a low recently. Some of you are going to raise two hands now and a couple of toes. All right? If you want to put your bum in the air, that's fine. Just be sure that it's, nobody's close. You know, some of us, we go through serious lows. And you know what? Then the devil comes and he tells us how useless it is and how worthless our situation is and we must just rather give up. And if you want to be angry at somebody, Rion, be angry at God, because why did God allow all of this stuff in your life? Wada. Don't show God. Don't go to church. Stop going to church. Never testify again. Show God you're angry. You see, the thing is, Satan doesn't know why I'm in this place right now. He doesn't know why you're in this place right now. You see, you're in this place right now because God is doing something profound, phenomenal, fantastic, so big, your mind cannot comprehend it. God is busy with a process of preparation, preparing you for something that is coming. God is busy dealing with your life. God is busy building character in your life. God is busy putting your faith through the trial of fire so that He can refine it, so that it can be as pure as purified gold and silver. God is preparing you for that which is coming. How many times, let's use this as an analogy. Let's say there's a man climbing a mountain. And he knows he's supposed to climb this mountain. In his heart, he always knew he was supposed to climb this mountain. And when he undertook to climb the mountain, he knew it was going to be a difficult climb. But obviously, he didn't know how difficult it would be until he started climbing. And as he was climbing the mountain, the waves... it's a mountain, not a sea. The waves were somewhere else, but on this mountain, the wind began to blow, and the rain began to fall. And you know what? It got more and more and more difficult. And let's just say it was in one of those mountains where Vrachtig had even snowed. And he comes from South Africa. He's never even seen snow. Now you must understand what his toes feel like and his fingers feel like. They've told him to quit long ago. But in his heart, he knows he's supposed to do this. And then he gets one difficult cliff after the other difficult cliff. And it's slippery and it's not nice. And he's missing his wife. And, you know, as he goes up, every now and then he gets this thing, oh, maybe this is too much for me. Maybe I've bitten off more than I can chew. And that's what our life is like. Some of us are busy climbing that mountain. And you know what? The devil, or as long as we are climbing that mountain, he's next to you and he's the one telling you 101 reasons why you shouldn't be doing this. 101 reasons why you don't want to be here today. You rather want to be in a beach in Tahiti or somewhere. In fact, you don't want to be in Haiti right now. Beach in Madagascar or somewhere right now. He comes up with clever ways of trying to get us to quit. And you know, how often is it not that just as we are at the last ridge, and if we were just to go that extra 2 or 3 or 4 meters, we would see that we've actually reached the summit. And from there, our perspective changes. We see things clearly. Here's the thing, we don't always see it that way. We see things on one dimensional level. God sees things on a multidimensional level. And God knows you've only got a short way to go. Even Satan doesn't see it on a multidimensional level. And then we give up. Right before the breakthrough, we give up. Let me tell you something, my friend, and this is a word for quite a few of you here tonight. There's a lot of you that have been battling. You've been in and out of the doldrums. You've been stuck in pit after pit after pit, and it's the pit of despair that you are stuck in. There's this problem and that problem. Things just keep coming thick and fast, and your mind is telling you this has got to stop. I'm not going to survive. How can I go through all of this? How can God allow this? Let me tell you something. If Satan is working so hard to get you to stop, what on earth has he sniffed that is making him so afraid? He smelled victory. Amen. Not for him, for you.
Amen.
He might not be able to see it, but he smells it.
Thank you, Lord.
And you know what? He's seen so many times the signs, because in the spirit there are signs when victory is on its way.
Amen.
He has seen the signs. He saw the signs when Pharaoh had to let go of the Israelites. He saw the signs when they went into Canaan and they destroyed all those powerful nations. He saw the signs when Moses parted the seas. He saw the signs so many times in the future, in the past. When they walked around Jericho and everybody said, look at these stupid idiots walking around our town. And even the devils in Jericho were laughing. That split second before the wall fell, he saw the sign. And he's seeing the same thing in your life. And it's freaking him out. And you know what? He can't change your destiny. But he can try so hard to stop you from getting there. And that's what's happening. He's telling you to start blaming God. He's telling you to become disillusioned and just give up. He's telling you, no, don't read your Bible. What does it help to pray? Now you listen to me. You dig deep. You put your foot down. And you do it anyway. Your flesh is going to tell you, man, I don't feel like it. You tell your flesh, just catch a wake up. My spirit is in charge today. I'm going to do this in Jesus' name. You do it. Because the closer you get to the summit, the more the attacks. But when you get to that summit, oh man, how your life will change. How your perspective will change. How things are going to come right in your life. What God has for us is wonderful. But there will always be a process of preparation before we can get to that wonderful place. We have to keep going. In Jesus' name. Now, the last thing that I wanted to point out. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, what he's saying here, he's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And again, he uses the word rulers. So the thing is, he's not speaking of Pontius Pilate or anybody like that. Because Pontius Pilate was just a pawn in the devil's hand. Pontius Pilate didn't know what was going on. In fact, if you read the Bible, Pontius Pilate didn't really want to have anything to do with this whole thing. He was trying to get rid of the predicament. He was trying to say to the Jews, you know what, listen here, man, there's this other idiot. You know, why don't we just crucify him, or we do this, I find no guilt with this man. You know, just let him go. And then the people kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. A lot of people think it's crazy, it's weird, it's scary that a father of love would crucify his own son, would allow his own son to be crucified. My friend, that's the only reason why Jesus came. He didn't come solely to heal. He didn't come solely to cast out devils. He didn't come solely to give good sermons. He came to pour out his life as a living sacrifice before his Father. That's why he came. It was just blessing upon blessing upon blessing that people could walk with him, talk with him, see the signs, see the wonders, and see the miracles, because he came for one reason only, to give his life. And so, yes, when the crowds were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, God nodded in approval. I know that sounds scary, but he did. I'm not saying his heart was happy. I don't know. I can't speak for him. But God knew that this is the way it was supposed to be. Now, just picture this. Satan always knew. Not because he was clever, but because he heard the prophets speak right through the Old Testament. He always knew that one day there would be a Savior. He always knew that one day there would be an Emmanuel. God walking in the flesh with man. He always knew that one day God would raise up a man to bring breakthrough into people's lives. The thing is, he knew there would be a man, he knew there would be a Savior, he didn't know who he would be, and he didn't know exactly where he would come from. When Jesus was born, who was the first to know? Who were the first people to know when Jesus was born? The three wise men. Not the three wise devils. Not the three wise principalities. Not Satan's inner circle, the three wise men. Why? Because God revealed it to them through a sign in the heavens. God showed three men the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has been born. So Satan missed out there. So much for his thing that he tells us he knows everything. He doesn't. And then the three wise men came to bring gifts to this king. And then Herod heard about it. But it wasn't Herod. Herod wouldn't have been that interested in a boy being born. But all the devils in Herod was very interested. We want, the Savior's born. Quick, find out where. So much for the devil knowing everything. He had to find out from men where Jesus was born. And then he made a plan. His plan was to destroy the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Again, he wanted to destroy destiny. But God was one step ahead of him, as always. Because by the time Herod had figured out where Jesus was born, and he marched off to the crib in Bethlehem, it was empty. Because God had already spoken to Joseph through an angel and told him, take the child to Egypt. Stay there for 2 years. For Herod is going to kill all the children. What was Satan's way of dealing with the problem? He could not even zoom in on the problem. He had to try and wipe out everything. The only way that he could try and deal with the born Savior was to kill every child from 2 years down, based on the time that he heard when they saw the sign in the heavens. So much for Satan knowing everything. And then one day, 33 years later, he finally knows that he knows that he knows this is Jesus. He finally believes that he has him exactly where he wanted him. He has him nailed to a cross, and he sees the blood begin to drip out of him. And with every drop of blood that is dripping out of the body of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the devil is getting more and more drunk with destruction, with power. Because he feels finally, he's going to kill the Lord of Glory. He's going to destroy him, and he'll take everything that is his. He believes finally things have fallen into place for him. After 4,000 years of battling and trying, he's got him. And as the life is busy flowing out of Christ, man, the demons are freaking out. Because they have won. And when Jesus made the statement and he said, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit, if you could see in the spirit world, it would have been absolute chaos. Every devil in the face of this earth drunk with the murder of Christ. And he believed he'd won. But he didn't.
Amen.
He did not.
Amen.
What did Jesus do when he died? The Bible says he went straight down to the pit of hell. Why? Because there were some keys with his name on.
Amen.
You see, because Adam fell into sin, Satan became the legal ruler of this world. Which means Satan had the legal right to put mankind in bondage. You get in bondage because they chain you. People are chained to fear. People are chained to lust. People are chained to sickness, infirmity, disease. People are chained to low self-esteem. People are chained to hypocrisy and pride and arrogance. The list is endless. But people are chained. Now you see, here's the thing. Jesus came by his own admission to set the captives free.
Amen.
Jesus came by his own admission to heal the brokenhearted. Now, how was he going to do that if he can't get hold of the keys? And the keys were kept in Satan's top drawer, right in the pit of hell. And you see, normally the devil wouldn't allow him in there, because the devil's not stupid. But if he dies, he has to go there. And the devil can't stop him. So while they were all having a big party and everybody was freaking out and everybody was telling Satan how wonderful he is and how what a great master he is and how wonderful this plan of his worked and finally crucify Jesus. Yes, well, I can't say praise God. They probably said praise Lucifer or something stupid. And the next moment, guess who stood there? Jesus. And I tell you what, every devil that was shouting and praising Satan was now having a serious panic attack. Because they never foresaw this. I don't know, for some weird reason, they never understood that this was going to happen. But the Bible says they did not understand it. And so, when Jesus stood there, I like to believe he gave the devil a couple of clopper, you know? Chwed a Rambo on him, or Arnold Schwarzenegger, Terminator. I don't know if he told him he'll be back or anything, but I'm sure he sorted him out just for good measure. And then, guess what? He said, give me the keys.
Amen.
Give me the keys. How do you manage to take keys from a strong man? Jesus himself said, you've got to first bind up the strong man before you can take his keys. What Satan saw as his greatest victory turned to be his greatest defeat. Which just tells us he doesn't understand what God is doing. My friend, Satan is looking at your life right now, trying to tell you exactly what's happening. Trying to tell you how useless your circumstances are. Trying to tell you how things will never change. Trying to tell you all sorts of rubbish. He doesn't understand. Stop listening to him. Please, please don't listen to him. Because he's a liar. He doesn't know. He doesn't know what's going on in your life right now. And he doesn't know what lies in your future. You know, he will come to you and he will say to you, you know what, your first marriage failed, your second marriage failed, you married for the third time and I'm giving you about another 6 months. How rubbish is that? He's making a prediction. Can he predict? No. Does he know the future? No. Yeah, he can talk rubbish. But when the devil starts speaking about the future, he's lying. When you are sitting with a young child growing up, and the devil keeps telling you this is going to be a rebellious child, you're going to have your hands full. And you know what? The devil speaks through people. Sometimes people will come to your house and say, man, you got such a lively child. Ooh, you better watch out because this child's just going to give you lots of problems in the future. In the name of Jesus, shut up. Devil, you don't know nothing about my child. And you know even less about my child's future. Stop predicting rubbish. Stop lying. And in Jesus' name, just footstep. Because Satan doesn't know the future. When he talks about the future, he's sucking his thumb. Hoping that you will fall for it. And give him power. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That sums it up, really. The Apostle Paul says, if Satan was really as clever as he often insinuates that he is, he would never, ever, ever have crucified Christ. He would have made sure that Jesus walked on a red carpet every day while he was down here. Just please, no devil, give him a hard time. Everybody just leave him alone. Just give him peace. Because he would have known what the consequences would have been of killing the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Now, here's the good news. Satan has lost his keys.
Amen.
Bad news for him, good news for us. Because you see, the thing is, people are still in bondage. You can get into bondage. Some of us are born in bondage because there's some blood curse in your family. Some of us are in bondage because we made stupid decisions or we messed around with the wrong stuff. Some of us are in bondage because we were just very rebellious. Go figure. Some of us are in bondage because we like the supernatural, the weird side of the supernatural. We went to witch doctors, we went to some gormas, we loved fortune tellers, etc., etc. The good news is, where the devil has come to you and said to you that this is your lot in life, you will live with this fear for the rest of your life, he's lying. Somebody's got the keys and it's not him. When the devil has told you that you are bound to a life of homosexuality because for some weird reason God didn't understand what he was doing when he created you that day and this is your life, he's lying. You feel that way because you are in bondage, but somebody's got the keys and it's not Satan. When he comes to you and he says to you, listen carefully now, your grandfather was an alcoholic and your father was an alcoholic and you are showing alcoholic tendencies, don't even try and fight it because that's your lot in life. He's lying. I don't dispute the fact that you might be in bondage, but somebody's got the keys and it's not the devil. Jesus has the keys. And Jesus came to set the captive free. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus came to change lives. And he wants to change your life. And bless God, he wants to change mine. Who of you believe that you can do with a change in your life?
Amen.
I know the man who can make that possible. It's not me. I can't make anything possible. But I know the one that can. Can I tell you His name? The one who paid the ultimate price. The one that was willing to sacrifice His life on a cross for me, for you, for every single one of us. His name is Jesus. And He is the Lord of Lords. And He is the King of Kings. So here's what I want to share with you tonight. There was a reason why Jesus died on that cross. It was His ticket to get into the pit of hell, so that He could have it out with the devil once and for all, take away his keys, and make them available to you and me. There's a lot of people that are Christians, but they are in bondage, which is really a shame, because we don't have to live in bondage. We don't have to. A lot of Christians are in bondage because of ignorance. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Some other Christians are in bondage because of theology, because their theology teaches them that the devil can't touch you, which is just a load of rubbish, because he can, and he will. Others are in bondage because they have an attitude problem. They think they can do it all their way, but you've got to do it God's way. Positive thinking is not going to change your situation. Popping pilly keys and all sorts of funny stuff is not going to change your situation. Drinking away your problems tends to just bring more problems. There is one way of dealing with this stuff. Low self-esteem. Jesus nailed it to the cross. Fear, anxiety, worry. Jesus nailed it to the cross. Lust, violence, anger, hatred, bitterness. Jesus nailed it to the cross. That's why His blood flowed. Because in His blood was His life. He gave His life that we might have life. And listen to me, the blood that dropped on that cross was the blood that gave life to a man that conquered Satan. Was the blood that gave life to a man that conquered sin. Was the blood that gave life to a man that conquered sickness, infirmity, disease. He conquered anger, he conquered violence, he conquered fear, he conquered rejection. The only one that has the right to feel rejected is Satan, because he no longer has place in the kingdom of God. You do not have the right to feel rejected. The Word of God says, we are all accepted in the Beloved. We are all accepted in the Beloved. And sometimes you walk into a church and you just feel, Jesus, nobody likes me. That's the devil giving you rejection, because he doesn't want you to be there. God will never make you feel that way. Granted, people sometimes do make us feel that way, which is not really a nice thing, but God will never make you feel that way. Satan will make you feel that way. All right. The good news is I have managed to get through my first paragraph on my first page. I'm so glad you guys find that funny. So how long am I going to preach this stuff? Jeez, I don't know. But I'm enjoying it. And may you really be blessed by it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to hand out the CDs. We're going to take up the offering. And then here's what we're going to do. I said in the beginning, I don't know you. I see quite a few people here that I've never seen before. Some of you I've seen once or twice. So I don't know your life. But I know that I know that I know that if God wanted to tonight, He was talking to you. And while I was sharing about wisdom, and while I was sharing about things talking to you and telling you your life will never change and your circumstances, God was touching some of you deep in your heart. You know. Don't ask me how you know. I know you know. Because when God talks to me, I know all about it. Something inside me knows. And if you're sitting here and you know God spoke to you, and you know that you desperately need this change that Jesus came to bring into your life, if you need to get rid of all the rubbish that the devil has put in your mind, all the lies that he's made you believe over all the years, then I'm going to invite you forward. Because you're going to have to do something here. You're going to have to respond. There is a man here tonight with a set of keys. His name is Jesus. He has every key for every sickness. He has every key for every emotional problem. He has every key for every spiritual lack or whatever you have in your life. If the devil's messing with you and he's got some chains on you, there's a key to set you free. And Jesus himself said, I have given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind in the heavens will be bound on earth. Whatsoever you loose will be loosed on earth. In Jesus' name, allow him to set the captives free. If you know that the Lord has spoken to you, then I'm giving you an invitation. I'm not going to try and force you to come. It's your decision. For some of you, you're going to have to overcome your pride, because your pride says, geez, I can't show people I got problems. Well, then that's your fight. You have to fight your pride. And you have to respond and you have to come forward to give God a chance to work in your life. We're going to sing a song. What song was it that we were going to sing? Life song. We sang it last week. We're going to sing that song, Let My Life Song Sing to You. Why? Because what we are doing tonight is we are allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to come and repair this broken life that we have, this bound up life that we have, to set it free. Why? So that we can serve Him, be vessels of honor in His kingdom, make a difference for Him. And if now and then we step on the devil's toes, well, that's just an added bargain. Amen. I thought somebody was going to get excited about that. Yeah, well, bless God. All right.